Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers a message entitled, The Compassionate Employer.
Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Let us listen to God's word for us. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last workers worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of our Lord. And let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day for your mercy, your compassion. We thank you, God, for affirming us in the sacrament of baptism, God, with Cameron's life. And so, Father, we ask of you right now for your very Holy Spirit to be within us, God, opening our hearts and our minds, our souls, to receive the word that is for us this day. And so, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I wonder if, as you heard this parable this morning, one of your first thoughts was probably, there was definitely not a trade union in this parable. Because I wonder if some of us thought this whole ordeal seems a bit unfair. How can workers who have worked all day receive the same pay as those who only worked a few hours? Where is the justice in this parable? However, when we're talking about a parable here, we're not necessarily talking about economics, but we can't help but have an opinion from our viewpoint. But this morning, I don't want us to focus primarily on the laborers, because I think that's kind of a faulty place to start, beginning or focusing on them and their response. We'll get to them eventually, but not initially. Rather, the focus of this parable is really on the landowner and who he is as a character, and also what does this parable tell us about him. Now, before we start to make opinions about who this landowner is, there's just a brief overview I want to offer for us of what the nature of parables are. Now, parables are going to be everyday stories that are exaggerated to say something extraordinary about God. And they challenge our expectations about God. Should God act in this way? And so one of the things that the parables really should hopefully make us feel uncomfortable with is, why is God so generous to his people? Now, that's kind of the sentiment, that's the overarching theme of this. Why is God so generous to his people? So what of this landowner who in this parable represents God? First, I think we need to just kind of clarify a few things right off the bat. The first one is, this landowner is not a buffoon. meaning that he is not unaware of how many workers he's going to need for his project. Him going back to the marketplace for more workers is not because the work that was given was not enough, or meaning that the work that was given was too much. And, you know, and some people will say, well, one of the parallels is this, is Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So that's one way we could look at this. But it actually would not be the way that the parable wants us to go. Rather, we need to understand that the landowner, he sees this desire, but he also sees this need for work in his community. And so what we learn initially about this landowner is that he is both generous and also compassionate, meaning that he is willing to seek and bring in those who are hurting because he alone can provide for them, even at a great cost to himself. Because when you think about it, this is really not a good deal for the landowner. I mean, he could have paid each worker a very different wage, proportionate to the amount of work and time they put into it. But this landowner is not concerned with what we say, saving a buck. Rather, he is much more concerned with the dignity of his workers, and he's also concerned with his generosity. He wants people to know, he wants the workers to know that he is a generous and compassionate man, that he will bring in workers, whoever they may be, at whatever time of day, he will bring them in and he will treat them just exactly the same as those who are hired at the very beginning of the day. Now, what we learn about this parable, though, is also something very, very interesting, and I think is also just amazing about who God is. And that first one is, what kind of people does God bring in to work in his vineyard? What kind of people is this landowner bringing in? Now, in the first century, there was a perception that Jesus was always trying to undo for people. And that was that there was this elevation of holy people. So what do I mean by that? Common people thought that those who had spent decades interpreting and observing the scriptures, that they were on this higher plane than a person who just worked and also who couldn't afford that luxury of doing ministry full time. And so what Jesus does is he wants to confront this elevation of holy people, something that I think actually still exists today. And so how does this work out? It works out primarily in a system of merit. So I want you to think of it this way. If I'm a common man, you know, have my own family, and then I compare my life to a Sadducee, someone who has spent all of their life studying, teaching the scriptures. But then one day, I fall into some real problems. Perhaps I wasn't able to find work. Perhaps my wife and my children are sick. Perhaps my small garden that I keep at home won't be able to feed me through winter. And so what do? I do what I would have done at any time. I go to the temple and I pray. But as I'm in that temple, all of a sudden I look, and right next to me, there's a Sadducee who's praying. And I think to myself, I wonder who God's going to listen to, who God's going to respond to. Now, in the first century, I would have had no doubt whatsoever who God would listen to. It'd be him. It would be him. And I would believe it would be him because I would believe that he had earned, that he had the right, that he had the way, the access to God, because they had spent their whole life studying, teaching others about the scriptures. So who am I? Who am I to be asking God for anything? Now, we do this in other ways as well. We might say to ourselves, God, I've been a good person. I've been faithful to you. I try to do the right things. But I got this little prayer request for you. And I really want you to kind of help me with this. Just remember, I've been good. Or some of us might even go to God and say, you know, I know that you are a faithful God. And I know that you love me. And I know that you care for me. But God, you just have to really realize that I'm an exceptional person. I give. I do so much for other people. Please answer this prayer. So what we have here is we have this disease that I'll call it. And it's a deception, really. It's a deception that we believe that by doing enough good things that will tip the scales to our benefit. Now, in real life, that might actually work in certain environments. I won't deny that. But in the spiritual life, it's actually quite deadly. And it's very deceptive for us to think this way. Now, one of the things here that we understand is God doesn't care much about your merit. Now, that's going to strike you as like, what do you mean? There are two people in the Christian life that I have high respect for. And those two would be Mother Teresa and also Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. When I compare my life to the two of those, I think to myself, those two had bravery and courage that I would never probably have in my lifetime. But yet, when God looks at us, God would give all three of us one denarius, meaning one daily wage for our devotion and for our work in the kingdom of God. God wouldn't look at Mother Teresa and say, you sure did a lot. God wouldn't say it, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and say, you did a lot. And then look at me and saying, why are you even standing up here? No. No, friends. See, that's the deception we buy into. It's deadly. It's very, very deadly. And so God would look at all three of us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Much loved by God. Here's your gift. And everybody gets the same. Now, what is that telling us? One of the lies that we also want to believe is that we are not enough for God, that we're not doing enough, we're not being faithful enough. And so what this scripture passage tells us is that it's not a matter if you're enough for God, because that's actually kind of a dumb way to think almost. But rather, it's you are enough for God because God is enough for all of us. And so this system of merit needs to really collapse on its own. And this is something that all of us are going to be processing, unfortunately, throughout most of our lives. We'll fall back and forth into this system of merit of good behavior, good deeds, God must respond. But what I want to encourage you is let that die within you. Let God's grace flood your hearts. Because, friends, it is absolutely exhausting. And it just spiritually kills you when you always have to think to yourself, I'm not doing enough. I'm not good enough. It kills you. It just kills you. Now, there's another angle to this story, and that's also the kind of people that the landowner hires. Now, in ancient times, much like ours, there were people who just didn't get the best jobs, and they didn't get the best jobs early in the morning when the landowner went to the marketplace. And it wasn't because they were lazy. I mean, these workers are waiting in the marketplace well into before the sun sets with this hope and this expectation that they're going to be paid. But in ancient times, much like in our day as well, there were those who just wouldn't be hired. And in Israelite culture at that time, if you were a foreigner or if you were of a different culture altogether, there was this this privilege that Israel felt and was not always kind to strangers. There was also a stigma in that society with people with disabilities, and also this stigma that if you had a certain kind of sickness, you were considered unclean. And so what society did at that time, and these would be those laborers who are hoping to God, seriously, that they will be hired, but they're kind of on the fringes of society. And so they're constantly being overlooked. But this is the thing that I love about this story. God is in the marketplace, looking for the people that everybody else tried to ignore, and he welcomes them in the same terms, surprising them, and I think really surprising everybody else with his generous grace. And the church, we understand, functions best when it shows grace in ways that are tangible and fully seen. You know, this week, I read this amazing article about another church, so I'm not going to toot our own horn here. Traders Point Church, on Friday night, held a prom. And it was a prom for people with special needs. And they do this every year because they realize that a lot of folks that are in the special needs won't attend prom. And so what they did was just amazing. It looked like a Hollywood expo. Just amazing. Now, when I read this article, what really touched my heart was not that 400 people attended this, but it was that the majority of the people that attended this were both 60 and 70 years old. And I thought to myself, wow, can you imagine 40, 50 years? You weren't able to go to a prom. But then all of a sudden, at this age in your life, you're both being celebrated, you're being welcomed. And I thought to myself, and how amazing that the place that makes you feel that way, makes you feel welcomed, that makes you feel celebrated, is the church. See, this is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God who looks at the laborer at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, knowing that there's only one more hour of sunlight. And he goes, and he blesses, and he brings in, and he welcomes. So what we've seen all along is just how generous, how compassionate the landowner is. But now we turn our attention to the laborers. Now, when we talk about the laborers, there's two feelings that I think we get. One of them is a sense of envy, a sense of injustice. Why is it that these men are not paid the same way? And the parable almost wants you to have this reaction, because of the way that the payment starts. So the payment starts this way. Those who were hired at 5 o'clock, they receive one denarius. The ones that were hired at 3, one denarius. The one at 12, one denarius. Now, can you imagine if you had woken up at 5 o'clock that morning, you're ready at 6 in the morning, and you're seeing everybody getting one denarius, and then all of a sudden, that last person, that 9 o'clock person, you're like, oh my gosh, I hope I get two. And then all of a sudden, comes to you and one denarius. Now, I'm not going to fault these men for being upset. I'd be upset. So why does Jesus want to invoke jealousy? Why does Jesus want to invoke envy? Why does Jesus want to invoke injustice? Why? I'll tell you why. Because in human terms, that's what grace looks like. Grace looks like injustice to the us because we have a hard time believing that God could actually be that generous to that person whom we just think is vile. We believe that God could not be that kind. God could not be that welcoming to other people. It's hard for us to realize that grace is that powerful, but yet that is what Jesus wants us to know. If grace is that powerful, my friends, imagine how powerful it works within you. Now, we don't know what these laborers do, the ones that are hired at the very end. Do they say, Yeah, I get you. I don't know. That's the nature of parables. They always end with no resolution whatsoever. But I ask you this. Does God's grace bother you? Does it bother you? Does it unsettle you? And if it does, good. Let it do that. Let it continue to unsettle you. Because friends, I'd rather you walk around with a faith that is unsettled of how gracious God is than being smug that you know it all. Friends, this is a story that will continue to impact and change our lives all of our days. Why? Because in our eyes, God's grace will always be something that seems just a little unjust. But it's not. It's not. And I'm thankful that it's not. Because if it was unjust, he would not look at a person like me with my failures, with my faults, with every deficiency that I know that I have. And he would say, you are more than enough. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your grace. We thank you, Father, that there is no one like you. You're generous, you're compassionate. And so God, on this day, for those of us who struggle to know that we are loved, who struggle to believe that God could accept me, Father, we pray against that lie that comes from the enemy. And we pray, Father, that you would heal hearts this morning. For those of us, God, who are in the work of compassion, are in the work of grace and mercy, Father, continue to bless us, Lord, as we continue to display and show the love of God. Father, please speak to us in these moments, we pray.